You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jason listening on the web in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Real quick, before I ask my question, I just wanted to give a shout-out to the Christian Research Journal. A funny thing happened since I started reading it and telling my friends and family the truth that I find in it. I ultimately figured out that a lot of the things I'd learned, I simply parrot, and with equip.org, show and Christian Research Journal, it's helped me to better equip myself to answer the truth that I'm now learning. And it was a self-discovery thing for me, and I appreciate everything that you and the whole team does.
Well, thank you so much. I have goosebumps listening to you. Thank you.
I really appreciate it. It changed my life. 36 years of my life, I believed some things, and now I'm learning, and the Bible's just really coming alive to me in a whole new way. And one of those things is I've got both your book, The Apocalypse Code, but I haven't yet gotten to one part, and I had a friend ask me about it the other day, and I really didn't know how to answer it, so I'm curious. How do we answer the two witnesses?
Yeah, well, you'll get to it, the Apocalypse Code, pretty soon, but the basic idea here is to rightly identify the two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 11, you have to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, because the two witnesses turn out to be a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. And you have to think back to Old Testament jurisprudence, which always mandated at least two witnesses to convict someone of a crime. And in the case presented in Revelation, you have two witnesses accusing Israel of apostasy. And like Moses, those two witnesses have the power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But also, like their Lord, like Jesus Christ, they're sacrificial lambs, and their corpses thus litter the streets of Jerusalem, which, of course, is the very city in which Jesus Christ was crucified. And there are many other parallels, too. Their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that the 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. So here's the bottom line. The two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection. In fact, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all those who are his witnesses and will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So again, if you look at the big picture of Revelation, you have these witnesses accusing Israel of apostasy. She is in bed with a beast. And it's also in the same way telling the faithful, in the midst of apostasy, I am purifying a bride. So you can be a bride or you can be a prostitute. You can be a prostitute with the beast, or you can be the bride of the Lamb. So that metaphor, that story, is part of the grand meta-narrative, not only of the Bible, but certainly of the book of Revelation.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Jay. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Jay.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Good, how are you?
All right, I am a recent discoverer of your station, and I appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
I listen to it occasionally when I'm on the road, and that's where I am right now.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, since man as a descendant of Adam is destined for sin, and sin, and the wages of sin is death, what is the reason for animals, pets and such like that, to die also? They didn't commit any sin.
Well, here's what happens. The Bible tells us that sin enters the world through the fall. And death comes as a result of sin. And as a result, the whole of creation, we're told, was subjected to frustration and decay. In fact, those are the very words that the Apostle Paul uses. So what we have communicated in Scripture is the federal headship of Adam, which extends beyond humanity to all of God's creation. So even the ground was cursed as a direct result of Adam's rebellion. And the curse and the promised redemption extends beyond the ground to the very animals that walk upon the ground. But remember, it's not only the curse, it's the hope of redemption. Because the Bible in whole gives us a picture. It's a fall in the first Adam, and it's the possibility of redemption in the second Adam. And that possibility is going to be a reality for all those who receive Jesus Christ. And what happens then is that when Jesus Christ appears a second time, the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. But so too, the plants and the animals and the trees and the crowning jewels of God's creation who want a relationship with Him in eternity. So the animals do suffer as a result of Adam's fall, but the potential of redemption lies within for everyone that receives Jesus Christ and extends then to the whole of creation as well.
Okay. You brought in a lot of insight and something I hadn't recalled as far as reading the Bible. I try to read the Bible. I do read it daily, and I'm trying to commit it to heart as far as that's concerned.
Yeah, and you'll see this, Jay, when you get to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 really lays out the fact that the creation is groaning in travail, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And the whole of Scripture is paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So what once was, when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, of course that's a metaphor, but when Adam and Eve had intimate relationship with God, will once again be. And since there were plants and animals and trees, we can genuinely suppose that there will be those things in the renewed creation as well, when the creation is liberated from its frustration and bondage to decay.
Wow. You make it sound so nice.
Well, it will be.
Thank you very much for your reply on this.
Blessings. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jake. He's listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jake.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is involving, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast and the 666. In regards to the financial world, you know, you won't be able to buy, sell, trade anything without having the mark of the beast. And just wondering what the biblical perspective is. How does that going to relate to like a one world government? And I just want to get your take on whether or not, you know, like it says, if you bear this chip or whatever, like this microchip that they're going to implant in you, and that's going to be the means of future financial all-world trades.
Yeah, well, I'm going to give you a quick answer to this because it's not true. If you want further follow-up information on this, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and in the book The Apocalypse Code. But let me say this, that contrary to this kind of newspaper eschatology, there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. Now, when Jesus says, "I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God on him," And my new name I will write on him, talking about those who are believers. We know that he's not talking about a magic marker. So we're not talking about a physical mark. But even beyond that, there's an important thing to recognize with the number 666. And by the way, it's not just a sequence of sixes. It's not 666. It's 666. And that's not just a distinction without a difference. It's a very significant distinction. But here's the point. No amount of wisdom and insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading for John to suggest to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if in fact the beast was a 21st century individual or institution. So the clue here is unmistakable. This is not about a 21st century happening. It's about something that happened in the first century. And again, I lay this out in a number of different places. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, James.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What is Jesus saying in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? My yoke is easy and my burden. What is he referring to, if you can help me?
Yes, this is a very interesting explanation in light of the context in which we find it, for Jesus to say that his burden is not heavy. Because within the context, you have Pharisees and teachers of the law placing a stifling burden on the people because of legalism. So the legalism is such a burden, it's virtually impossible to bear. But Jesus Christ never gives us a stifling form of legalism. It's not about tithing your mint. It's about partaking in the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. So the purpose of a yoke is to facilitate the bearing of a burden, to make it easier to carry. The Pharisees weren't doing that. But Christ offers true freedom from the burden of legalism because he carries that burden himself. And so what we now do is in gratitude for what he has done. And in that sense, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. We enter into a disciple relationship with Jesus Christ, who, of course, is gentle and lowly in heart.
So basically, the verse, the 29th verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's where the key lies. To learn of him on a day-to-day basis would be his burden, and my availability to him is really the key then.
Yes, and to be found in him.
That's right.
Yes, yes. We're overcomers because we're in the overcomer.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you so much for sharing your thoughts. It just opens up a little bit more, makes it easier for me to pick it up. Thank you again.
You got it. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. David is listening in Raymore, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I have a question about 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, where it's talking about sin and how if we're sinning, that we can't be of God, and those that go on, and even, you know, it goes farther into verses 8, 9, and 10. Is John, it appears that he's talking to believers here, but is he talking in, like, hyperbole in order to get the believers' attention, or could you just explain why he is very earnest and serious and talking about sin and the fact that we have to be perfect, you know, is kind of the point he seems to be making in that.
Yeah. Well, remember, John is obviously not schizophrenic, and he is starting his letter out by saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the same John that writes those words also writes later on, when you get to chapter 3, those very words that you're talking about, where he says, in him is no sin, and no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. The point here is not that John is giving two different messages. No, it's a coherent message. What he's saying is this, that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are not going to continually, willfully digress into sin and debauchery, the thing that you have been saved from. Rather, you are going to be one who seeks to follow Jesus Christ. This, however, does not mean that you will not sin, but you won't live in a willful state of disobedience, because what happens at repentance is that your willer is moved in a different direction. It's as though the needle is pointing in the direction of doing it God's way, where before the needle was pointing in the direction of doing it your own way. So that's really what's going on. We're still sinners, and the only time in which we will no longer sin is when we're glorified, and that takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
So he's not saying that we have to be perfect, but he's saying that our mindset, if it is on Christ, that we are going to willfully, that we're going to walk away from those things, and we're going to receive that happiness and that joy that comes in walking with Christ, and that is going to help us remove ourselves from those situations and those wants and desires.
Yeah, beautiful way of putting it, and that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying two different things. Of course, all I'm doing is repeating what John is saying, but on the one hand, we're perfect in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, our direction is no longer continuous, willful disobedience, but rather repentance, which is a U-turn from that, so that we are seeking to please God. But in that process, we're going to continually fall as well, because we are still encumbered by a sin nature. When we fall, we confess. And when we confess, what happens is that our relationship becomes strong and stable again.
Absolutely. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, you got it. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Victor next. He's listening in Ohio. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is this. I know that we're all sinners because of what Adam did, but it was brought to my attention that what Adam did, we all would have done, and being in his position. And if that's true, is there a verse of Scripture to support that? Thank you.
Well, you know, I think there's a category mistake that's made here, and I think this is a very significant question and requires a precise answer. Our very identity is bound up in being the offspring or the seed of sinful Adam. So we are sinners by nature, and therefore we can't put ourselves in the garden as though we are not Adam's offspring without a sin nature. We wouldn't be who we really are. And therefore, to ask that question does involve a category mistake. Adam was God's chosen representative for all humanity, but he has also provided for us a second Adam. So God not only chose a representative for us in the first Adam, but he chose a representative for us in the second Adam. And John lays this out, as well as Paul, who lays this out particularly well in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But basically, what's going on here is that through no act of our own, we are condemned, and through no act of our own, we are saved. And a lot of people don't like this, but if you don't like being represented by Adam because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps you won't like to be in the interest of fairness represented by Christ. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. We have, through Adam, the opportunity to be involved in the best of all possible circumstances. Because of the way in which God allows this to happen in his providence and his wisdom, is that we are going to be able to partake of the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So again, it's very difficult to unscramble the egg. Our identity is bound up in being the seed of sinful Adam. And that's the way it is, and therefore it's hard to go back and say if, because we're mixing or muddling categories.
Right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. And I'm a member of the support team. Thank you for taking my call.
Adam, thank you so much. Bless you for joining the support team. That means the world to us. It gives us a foundation. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Chuck. He's listening in Cleveland, Mississippi. Hi, Chuck.
Oh. I was listening to two pastors talking about the annihilation theory.
Yeah.
About why would an all-loving God let someone burn for eternity, and gives the example, you know, he saw a rodent that was burning, and he was kind of grossed out by it, and, you know, you feel bad and all. And his statement was, well, how, you know, why would God let someone roast for all eternity instead of just, you know, let them burn up and then they're gone forever? And my question is, and I've been taught that hell was an eternal punishment for those that decide to go there.
And you're absolutely right. I'm not cutting you off here, but I'm almost out of time. And here's what I want to tell you. In the Christian Research Journal, we address that question head on in an article which involves a book titled Love Wins by Rob Bell. The whole idea of universalism is mentioned in that article, and also what is underscored in dramatic fashion is that we do not have a concept of a holy God, and therefore we don't understand the full extent of our violation of the righteousness, the holiness of an infinite God. Again, this is laid out in the Christian Research Journal. Wish I could spend more time on it. We'll be back here, though, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you then.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.